there are some topics that do not directly deal with the gospel. There are some topics that are essential for Christians to consider from the Word of God that are only indirectly related to the gospel. Being led, I believe, into one of those issues, last Lord's Day we began a series of studies on the subtlety of Satan. A strange subject for a Sunday morning message, perhaps, and yet one I believe that is extremely necessary. Satan may tempt us to sin. We may indeed have to be engaged in ardent and strenuous spiritual warfare. But what we are not prepared for unless we are better informed from the Word of God is that Satan often attacks us through our highest and most godliest motives. That is his subtlety. Rarely is there a straightforward assault by the devil upon the life of the believer. We are warned against the wiles or the methodeos, the methodology of Satan whereby he lies in wait to deceive. When our Lord was on his final journey to Jerusalem, he was going through a Samaritan city, and he kept staring down the road toward Jerusalem, preoccupied with his suffering and death. The Samaritans discerned this in his countenance, and they did not receive him into the city. James and John turned to him and said, "Lord, wilt thou that we call fire down from heaven as Elijah did and consume them in a moment?" They were jealous for the glory of our Lord. How dare these Samaritans, this riffraff, these half-Jews, this cross-breed society, not fall at the feet of the Son of God? He turned to them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Words like that in the Word of God should cause us great concern. When our Lord began that trip, he said the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the scribes and the Pharisees and be crucified and raised again the third day. Peter took him and rebuked him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was jealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would die for him if need be. A short time later, Peter will draw his short sword and face over 600 men in the garden. Irrationally, almost as a suicide mission, facing an entire army for his love and devotion to Christ. That's Peter. Our Lord turned to Peter and said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Such things in the Word of God should cause us to question our motives. Not only our sinful motives, but our highest motives, our holiest motives, our most godly feelings in our service for Christ, our relationship to one another. Such things should make us men and women of prayer. That we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I announced three texts from which we would form our study last Lord's Day, and we studied two of them, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, dealing with the reality of the Christian spiritual warfare, and making several pertinent observations on the spiritual warfare of every believer, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this world's darkness. World rulers, of this darkness. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly spheres. Every Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare. The entire world, John tells us, lieth in the wicked one. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now effectually works in the children of disobedience. We have an adversary, the devil, wanting to deal with the influence Satan has over and among the people of God. We found it necessary to bring an entire series of studies, not a complete Satanology, not a complete biblical study on the doctrine of the devil or demons, but enough of a study that we might understand and not be left to speculation or tradition or to superstition concerning the adversary with whom we have to do. This is not altogether apart from evangelistic preaching, as I pointed out last Lord's Day. For we are told in the Lord's parable that when the sower went forth to sow, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and delivered and devoured them up. In our Lord's interpretation of His parable, He said, "He that receives seed by the wayside is he that heareth the word, and the devil come and snatcheth away that which was sown in his heart." The Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, tells us, "In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." People are willing bond slaves of sin, living under the reigning power of sin and blinded to the truth of the gospel. So the subject before us, the subtlety of Satan, is of paramount interest not only to believers, but to believers praying for unbelievers and for unbelievers themselves who repose in the sphere of the devil's power, whose minds are blinded to the truth of the gospel so that they remain slaves to sin. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, and then we took our second text from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. We saw that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as the very source of light, so the original has it, that he works through false doctrine, and even doctrine, biblical truth, drawn out of proportion. That Satan does not show himself as he really is. He always seeks to present himself in an acceptable way. He uses deceitful tactics, ambush, and seduction. He appeals to the best in us, as he did to Eve. Has God really put all these trees off limits to you? He begins by twisting and perverting the Word of God. She answered, of course, no. We can freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree which is in the midst of the garden. For God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." That's all Satan needed to know. For Eve revealed that she was not firmly grounded in the very Word of God. There was nothing about touching the fruit. Perhaps in order to care for the garden, Adam and Eve would later have been picking up that discarded fruit and taking it away from the garden. But when she touched the fruit and she didn't die, her misunderstanding lent strength to Satan's temptation and cast more doubt upon the Word of God. neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. For the Hebrew students, that word in the original is an infinitive absolute. Dying, thou shalt die. It is a form of an emphatic imperative. You shall surely die. So she added to the Word of God, and she diminished the Word of God, and Satan attacked her through her misunderstanding of the Word of God and said, "Ye shall not surely die." Beware of the religious devil, for the devil knows his Bible better than you or I. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. God wants to keep you blind. He's keeping back something good from you. God knows that in the day ye eat there, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be Kelohim, like God Himself, determining for yourselves what is right and what is wrong. You no longer have to take God's word for everything. You no longer have to think God's thoughts after Him. You no longer have to live in the sphere of divine revelation. I offer you autonomy. You can be your own God and determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." She was seduced. Satan convinced her that this was the best thing to do. He has not had to change his pragmatic and empirical methodology for thousands of years. He still attacks us by convincing us this is the best thing to do. In your righteousness and my righteousness, are we not aggravated about other people in our congregation? Oh, the waywardness and the sinfulness of some. We must just talk about that to someone else. Have you considered brother so-and-so? Have you considered sister so-and-so? Oh, what a reproach upon the name of Christ, thus and thus in their life. And that spiritual concern is nothing more than gossip. But you and I don't gossip. We would never gossip. We have great spiritual concern for others, you see. And Satan attacks us through our highest and most holiest motives. All of the wickedness of the flesh is manifest in the congregation. Self-righteousness, jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness. All reinterpreted by us as righteous indignation. A zeal for the work of God. A desire for the work to be equitable among all. And we are seduced. There is oftentimes more hatred within the congregation than there is in the community outside of it, because it's disguised. Never forget that Satan attacks us through our best and our highest and our holiest motives. John Newton once preached a very powerful message. It was a great message. And as he came down from the pulpit, a man walked up to him and said, "Pastor Newton, that was a great message." He said, "I know it was. The devil told me that before I left the pulpit." And we're going to see in this series of messages that Satan stands in the pulpit right alongside the man who's in the pulpit, working on his personality to oppose him. An interesting study, a profound study. I seek to be as simple and as practical as possible, and I think we might learn some things in this study that will correct misunderstandings and will certainly cause us to question our motives, to pray, to seek the face of God, to be much kinder, to be gentler, to be more godly in Christ Jesus. Our third text we approach it this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I begin with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That is a hard saying, is it not? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. A hard saying. We want people to notice us. We want to be the center of attraction. We confuse that self-centeredness with a desire to be godly and to lead others by example. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If you have access to the original language, the latter part reads literally, because to Him it matters concerning you. That's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Other people may not care. Other people may scoff or deride. Other people may have their own interests, but it does matter with God concerning us. Then the subject changes. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. Both of these occur in the aorist imperative, with a sense of urgency, with a sense of immediacy, with all determination. Think in the right way. Don't have your thinking clouded. Think clearly. So the word means. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Do not ever let your guard down. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. The word devil means an accuser. The word adversary is a technical term. The word adversary used here in the original language means an adversary in a court of law. Do not begin to think that the devil is an ignorant or rash opponent. He is extremely intelligent, and he's won most of his cases. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He is not timid. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word walketh about is the source of our English word peripatetic. It's his M.O., his modus operandi. This is the way he operates. He walks about constantly seeking whom he may swallow up, ravage, dismantle, completely devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? The word steadfast is very important. We have a word that we use, all of us use. It's a noun. Stereo. Something with double speakers is stereo. It comes from the Greek word which means solid. Whom resist ye solidly in the faith? Solidly in the faith. When the word faith stands with a definite article, it always emphasizes, unless something else in the context prohibits it, the doctrinal content of our Christianity. Not an irrational, emotional feeling, but the truth of the faith. If your faith stands in feeling, it is not biblical faith. If it's grounded in doctrine, the Word of God, then it is a solid biblical faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing And the word here means to perceive. Perceiving, understanding that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Who are these brethren that are in the world? Gentile believers. The overall theme of 1 Peter. 1 Peter written to Jewish Christians is that Christians will suffer. And Peter writes, "Think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You see, in their Old Testament scriptures, they would read continually, if they were obedient to God and to the terms of the covenant, God would bless them, and they would have peace. Now, as Christians, they find out they're in a time of spiritual warfare. Peter said, it's not a strange thing. The same afflictions and suffering that you're undergoing now are the same as your Gentile brethren in the world. There's no difference. If you read the New Testament carefully, such as the Epistle to the Romans, the Epistle of 1 Peter, and some sections from the Apostle Paul, you'll see that Jewish believers, steeped not only in their Hebrew scriptures, but also in that cultural mentality, found it very difficult to face things as Christians. It was something new for them. It seemed to contradict their own scriptures, but it did not. I want to make five observations from our final text. First, it is our responsibility to walk humbly before God, leaving things in His hand. If our agenda or our purpose is to exalt ourselves, we are going to fall into the snare of the devil, pride. The second thing we note is that the devil is real and his assaults are horrible realities. I saw a documentary film years ago made in India. And they set cameras out because there was a man eating tiger loose. Tigers in India, when they're incapacitated in some way and cannot function in the wilds, settled their hunting grounds close to villages and began to crave human flesh. And on this film, the alarm was raised of a tiger and people began to flee to their huts and bar the door. And this young woman was running toward her house. The tiger came out, just grabbed her in his jaws right in the middle of the back and went off through the jungle, dragging her between his front legs like this. A horrible sight. That's the picture Peter draws here under divine inspiration of Satan's attack upon believers. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may utterly devour. Look at all of the warnings in the Word of God concerning the modus operandi of Satan. Is this simply superstition or tradition? Or do we have a personal devil with whom we have to do? The third observation, believers must take the utmost care and give the utmost diligence to remain on guard, because the devil habitually moves about as a bold and ferocious beast, seeking to swallow up or overwhelm anyone and everyone. I hope no one here would say, not me. I'm too old a Christian for that. I'm too mature for that. Might I remind you that in the wilderness he boldly came up to face the Lord Jesus Christ in his very face, his own Creator? There were two young Negro men being ordained into the Baptist ministry in the South. They asked the first young man, "Does the devil ever come to you?" And he says, "Oh, brother, he does. He comes to me again and again. And at times I have great temptations." They turn to the second man. "Do the devil ever come to you?" He says, "No, sir. He never come to me." And they thought, uh-oh. We have here an unregenerate man who thinks he's qualified for the ministry. They began to question him, and they were very upset, that council of aged ministers. And they said, well, brother, what do you mean? He said, brethren, the devil never leaves. The devil never leaves. Approaching us through our highest and holiest and godliest motives, Satan usually wins his case. And we only discover that we have been duped by the devil in the aftermath of our spiritual destruction and repentance. Fourth, the devil is not an ignorant or stupid adversary. The word means an adversary at law. I'm not going to say the devil is a lawyer any more than I would say the devil is a Methodist because of his methodeos, his methodology. But the devil is a cunning opponent. And the sad thing about it is he's not had to change his methodology since the beginning of the human race and the fall. How much time do you spend reading Genesis chapter 3? We should understand exactly what happened and why. We should pore over the temptation of Adam and Eve and see the satanic methodology, for he's never had to change his approach, his modus operandi. He is cunning, he is deceitful, and yet at the same time he is bold and unstoppable, except by a strong doctrinal and consistent faith. I was reading The Bugle, which is the publication of the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. They buy elk habitat and they transplant elk in there and they promote elk hunting. They're conservationists. They had an article in there about following a mountain lion who was killing elk. Now, a mature elk cow weighs about 800 to 850 pounds. Mature cow. Mountain lions do not have a large lung capacity. They're fairly easy to tree, and I've been almost within arm's length of them in the wild with my dogs in years gone by. They tree fairly easy. They traced this cat for a week. She killed several elk. A mountain lion kills about 150 deer a year. Doesn't eat the whole carcass. Each, perhaps the lung or the heart or the liver and the haunches, and goes on to another kill. They traced this elk killing lion. It would come within two bounds of an elk herd, and then through the light snow, it would bound, land on the back of the elk, bite its jaws into the neck for stability, reach around, grab the elk by the snout, and break its neck sideways. Break its neck. Every elk had a broken neck. 700-800 pound elk. They killed the lion. She weighed 60 pounds. 60 pounds. Some of you have dogs that weigh more than that. She's an efficient killer. We hunted a ranch this last year, south of here, a few miles. And a man has a hunting ranch where they put in exotic species of animals, and around that ranch is a 14-foot electrified fence, not to keep the animals in, but to keep predators out. It's for bow hunting. They lost 31 heads of game, 81 heads of game in a month. It was a mother lion who had jumped the fence and was teaching her cubs how to kill. Every night she would kill 3, 4, 5 animals. Developing that skill. Efficient. Efficient in that way. They upped the voltage and ended the problem. Smoked lion. That's the efficiency of Satan. Usually we realize we have been victimized by the devil when the crisis has passed and we bitterly have to deal with repentance and to tie up the work of God that has been scattered. Our fifth observation, note that the inclusive context of this statement is the suffering of Christians in society. These Jewish believers were not exempt from the suffering of their Gentile brethren, what they were experiencing. And behind their suffering in society at the hands of ungodly pagan men was the devil. And that text provides us only a glimpse of what, God willing, we are further going to study concerning the subtlety of Satan. Having dealt with these three texts now, we come to the first part of our study. A study that I've developed into three phases. The first is the power and influence of Satan in our world, a general survey and study. Then secondly, in particular, how Satan influences and has power over the people of God under God's permission. And third, how we are to deal with satanic assaults. This is going to take several sessions. I'm only going to open up this morning phase one. Let me give you my outline as I've tried to assemble these verses in some type of logical order. First, some mistakes that are made concerning the devil. First, what we know concerning Satan and the spirit world. What we know concerning Satan and the spirit world, because we don't know very much. But what we do know is alarming. Second, some mistakes that are made concerning the devil. Third, human liability to temptation and sin. Fourth, Satan and his kingdom. Fifth, Satan and believers. Satan and unbelievers, and then Satan and believers. We're going to survey this. We will not deal with every passage of Scripture. Some of them remain an enigma to me. But I know enough from reading the Word of God that this should be an alarming thing to God's people. We have a lion in the area, literally and physically, in Morgan Hill. Made the headlines of the paper. One of our families here this morning has a lion killed just a few hundred yards from their house. The lion's been seen several times, usually during the day, lounging in trees. They are nocturnal. They hunt usually at night. The lion has moved in, and all the wildlife that we enjoy in that part of Morgan Hill has moved out for the time being. The power and influence of Satan in our world, a general study. First, what we know concerning Satan and the spirit world. If we carefully study the Word of God and we do not stray into speculation, we are not misled by tradition, we do not give way to superstition, but we stay close by the Word of God itself, we know very little about the spirit world. But we know enough to understand that the spirit world controls the world in which we live. Donald Gray Barnhouse, Presbyterian pastor who died in 1961, was a formidable influence in the early part of the 20th century, wrote a book entitled The Invisible War. Profound, I believe, in many ways. It is hard not to speculate, however, and Dr. Barnhouse did some degree of speculation. I want to keep this at a minimum. But the spirit world governs the world in which we live. And what we are shown in just a few glimpses in the Word of God should alarm us. Job was sitting in his house one day, Messengers came. All of his animals had been destroyed and taken by bandits. But swept in off the desert, took all of his riches, all of his belongings, all of his flocks and herds. Another group, a band of brigands, took the rest of his belongings. And the third man came in and said, all of your sons and daughters were having a get-together in their home, and a tornado came off the wilderness and destroyed the house and killed every one of your children. Natural disasters, the moral evil of banditry, and behind it all was the work of Satan to cause Job to renounce God. Job, covered with leprosy and elephantiasis, translated in our English Bible as boils, scraping out the maggots from the folds of his flesh with a piece of broken pottery. Horrible, loathsome diseases. Behind it all was Satan's spirit world to cause Job to renounce his faith in God. A woman, I will be as delicate as I can, who had an issue of blood for 18 years. That means she had feminine bleeding that would not stop and ruined her health. She came through the crowd. She touched the hem of our Lord's garment. If I can but touch him, I will be healed. And she felt the blood staunched within her body. And our Lord said, who touched me? They said, Lord, you're being thronged by this mob of people. He said, who touched me? And the woman fell down and told all. Jesus said, here is a woman whom Satan hath imprisoned for 18 years. Is all physical illness simply of a physical origin? Is all mental illness of a mental origin? What about military campaigns and demonology? Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered together his private council. He said, three times I have tried to ambush and capture the king of Israel. I failed every time because one of us is a traitor. Who is for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor amongst my councilmen? They said, none, my lord, O king. But there is a prophet in Israel that telleth the king what he says in his bedroom. He says, find him and bring him to me. So the Syrian army comes out to find Elisha. He's at the village of Dothan, and so at night this Syrian army surrounds the village of Dothan. And early in the morning at sunrise, Elisha's servant goes outside and sees in the morning light the shields and the spears and the swords of the alien army. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, Lord, I pray thee, open the young man's eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He said, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. How many groups are represented there? They that be with us, the spiritual hosts and angels of God, are more than the evil hosts that be with them, the alien army. And who knows? Who knows about the spiritual forces in Iraq? How many of you have studied Islam? How many people here know that when a Muslim walks into the outhouse, he always steps in first with the left foot because the flies that fill the outhouse are demonic? They have a philosophy, a religion filled with the doctrine of demons. I've talked to missionaries from the Far East who worked among the Muslim people. Interesting, is it not? Who knows the evil forces that inspire, motivate the awful mass murderers of history, the Hitlers and the Stalins and others? How little we know what goes on in the spirit world, except the spirit world controls what goes on in our physical world. And we think that Satan is a myth of someone's imagination. We get our theology from tradition and superstition and speculation. When we look to the Word of God, we get glimpses here and there. Gathering these together, it should make us very sober concerning the tremendous amount of power and influence that Satan has under the sovereign control of God. He is brazen enough to assault the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Creator. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And we dare to think that he will not seduce, he will not tempt, he will not ambush us through our highest and our greatest motives. Let us look to the Word of God. Secondly, then, some mistakes that are made concerning the devil. I'm going to deal with four of them, and that will conclude our study this morning. Number one, we must presuppose the divine authority of Revelation. We must suppose, I will reword that, the authority of divine revelation. The doctrine of Satan or the devil must derive from divine revelation, not from superstition, not from tradition, not from speculation. We must understand that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, and that the biblical writers were not given to speculation or tradition or superstition. There are many in pulpits today and many writers of commentaries who say that our Lord was simply accommodating Himself to the superstitions of the time when He talked about a personal devil. We must believe the Word of God, and believing the Word of God, we can begin to assemble a doctrine that will enable us to practically understand the wiles of the devil. Number two, we must not think in dualistic terms, which tend to make God and the devil equal in any way. Have you ever heard from the pulpit pagan philosophy? Well, even ignorant preachers can be philosophers. They just simply have the wrong philosophy. Have you ever heard this? Let me explain to you the doctrine of election. My friends, God casts His vote, and the devil casts his vote, and then you've got the deciding vote. That's dualism. That's a good God and a bad God, and they're equal. They neutralize one another. That's yin-yang. That's light and darkness. That's dualism. That's Manichaeism in history. We must beware that we do not bring God down to the level of the devil or exalt the level of the devil up to that of God. And that is done, is it not? Of course, I dare not speak ill of my Arminian brother because his God is already brought down to the level of Satan. He has a limited God. And therefore, salvation resides in man's free will. When he says God casts his vote and the devil casts his vote, and it's up to you to cast your vote, he's being consistent with his idea of God, and that's blasphemous. It's not only humorous, it's blasphemous. He has a limited God who bows before man's free will. Yes, pagan philosophy, this pagan dualism, is assumed in many pulpits today. Let's conjure up something that is quite superstitious. You have the devil sitting on one shoulder, whispering into one ear. and God sitting on the other shoulder, whispering in the other ear. I should reverse that because I'm almost deaf in this ear through a diving accident. Just scar tissue in this ear. I don't hear very well at all. I better put God on this shoulder and the Satan on that shoulder to my advantage. But no, that makes them equal, doesn't it? You would be surprised as to how this translates into practicality in the thinking of many. They bring God down to the level of the devil and the devil up to the level of God. That's not true. God is absolutely sovereign. The devil has a sphere of activity and operation under God's sovereign control. The Bible's very clear about that. It's unquestionable. And we will look at verses of Scripture in that regard. But in that sphere of power, he has tremendous power and influence, and the Bible reveals this even among the people of God. It should cause us great alarm, should cause us to question our motives, should cause us to become men and women of prayer. We should not be ignorant, said Paul, of his devices. Satan then is subject to God and can only act with his permission and under his limitation. The first two chapters of Job. Satan comes before God. What have you been doing? God asks him. He said, walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him on the face of the earth. Do you think God could point us out to the devil? How many of you want to experience the book of Job? Does Job serve thee for naught? You put a hedge about him. You protect him. You remove that hedge. You leave him in my hand. He'll curse you to your face. He says, Job is yours, but don't take his life. Satan comes in again. Where have you been? Oh, going to and fro on the earth and wandering up and down in it. You're evading the issue, aren't you? Have you considered my servant Job? You've done all this to him, and he still remains faithful. Ah, yes. But you let me take his body. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's Satan's philosophy. He'll curse you to your face. He said, don't take his life. So Job was smitten, perhaps with elephantiasis and running leprosy, the two most horrible diseases known to man. And his wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's why Satan never took his wife. Took his children, didn't take his wife. I trust there are no Job's wives in this congregation. I trust your true helpmeet to your husband and encourage him spiritually. Satan would have done Job a favor to have killed his wife. He left her there to be a thorn in his side. It's a terrible thing. If I were a woman and I read that passage in the book of Job, I would bow my head and say, dear God, may I never be Job's wife, not to my husband. Might I honor him? But we have Job's wives. As a pastor, I know, I deal with them. Tearing down their husbands rather than building them up. Isn't that being an instrument of Satan? Is there a Christian wife in this congregation who'd say, yes, I'm an instrument of Satan? No one would admit it. When we gossip about others, when we stand in our own self-righteousness, are we going to say that we're being used of the devil? Of course not. We have our own interpretation. But how easily we are seduced. And I must remind you that Job's wife had no life insurance on her husband. The issue is that Satan asked permission to have Job in his power. Our Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. This is before the hour of temptation when Peter would deny our Lord three times. Peter, Satan has desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Aiteo. Just a Greek word. But there are two Greek words. The other is erotao. Aiteo means an inferior begging or asking of someone who is superior. Erotao is an equal asking of an equal. And that's always used of our Lord in prayer to the Father. But Satan comes to God and says, I am continuing to beg you that you give me Peter. I want to sift him like wheat. Imperfect tense. Satan for a long time has desired to have you, Peter. He's begging for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that you won't fall into temptation. But I prayed for you that you'll be exempt from trial. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. We don't want to hear that. Do you want to hear it? I don't want to hear that. I don't want the Lord to say, you're going to undergo great trial, but your faith will sustain you because I, by my Spirit and grace and Word, will sustain you through faith. No, we want to say, I want to be kept far from trial. Don't be falling into trial. Make me the exemption. Put a hedge about me that I can be untouchable. But we will be tried. We will be tried. We won't be exempt. And we have to stand in our faith. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. Those are awesome words. Not that you be exempt from temptation. You need this in your life, Peter, because all the devil's going to get at the end is the chaff. I'm going to refine you. Through that temptation, through that trial, you're going to go out and you're going to weep bitterly. But after that, you'll be able to stand on the day of Pentecost and thousands will be converted under your ministry. I'm going to put iron in your blood. I'm going to sanctify you as a man of God. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan is neither omnipotent nor omnipresent, but he has, however, a host of demons that have a worldwide spiritual organization according to the Word of God. I'm going to have to end there. I cannot have time to do all four of these. We will continue on, God willing, next Lord's Day in this study. I simply close, as time permits, with a word to the unconverted among us. The Bible says, 1 John, the whole world lieth in wickedness. In the Greek, we have the definite article. The whole world lieth in the bosom of, it abides in the sphere of, the wicked one. The wicked one. You're not a free person apart from Christ. You're either a willing bond slave of righteousness in Christ or a willing bond slave of sin in the sphere of Satan's power and influence. He's blinded you that you cannot perceive and put together the issues of the gospel. You know divine truth in bits and pieces. You're still unconverted. Pray that God will have mercy upon you. The Bible doesn't say the sinner's prayer is repeated once or read from a card, does it? God be merciful to me, the sinner, is cried out until God speaks peace. Do not think that salvation lies in your free will. Do not think that you stand on neutral ground before God. You are lost, undone, condemned, and under the rule of Satan. And divine power must break this, or you have no ability or power at all to come to Christ. You're a willing bond slave of the reigning power of sin. Cry out to God for deliverance. God may have mercy on you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We know very little of the spirit world, but what the Bible does reveal greatly alarms us and should alarm us, especially when we see the awful influence and power that he has in his own sphere of activity in the purpose of God. Father, bless, we pray, these studies, that we might understand, that we might know your word, that we might live in obedience to you, we might not be seduced by the powers of darkness. We commit this to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.